If you are a Christian, it means that God has joined His story with yours. God is the God of history, and He is in charge of whatever happens. And the Scriptures, the Bible, shows us how God is the Lord of all things, and He's in charge. And this is all about His story. We forget that. Our lives become about us, but our lives really are about who the Lord is. And that is true, that history is His story. And so if you want to know what your story is about, it's kind of like with this, you know, having the privilege of becoming a grandparent. I have no idea what that's like. I'm just kind of imagining it, but I have a better idea today than I did. But, you know, this child is going to be part of a history, part of a story that that they knew nothing about. But it's just, they've been enveloped. They will be enveloped in Jacob and Jenny's stories from their parents, from both of their sides and so forth. But if you are a Christian, God has pulled you into His story. He pulled you into His covenant. And last week we talked about covenant education, the two main aspects of covenant education. And today we're going to talk about, you know, what it means to look at your family tree. What does it mean? What should you expect if you're in this family? If you're in God's story, what should your story look like? What should you expect out of life? Where is God going with you? And in this passage, Joshua is reminding the people of God's story, the story that He has made them a part of. And he reminds them basically of covenant history, what it means to live God's life with Him. And if we look at this, if we are in covenant with the Lord, which we are, we're in the new covenant through Jesus Christ, we can learn a lot about what it means to live the Christian life, what it means to be a Christian from this passage, what it means to live in God's story. And there's three things that we're going to talk about this morning, and I'm going to give you an application. The last part is about how to pray about the story when the story gets a little hard. And that's the last place we're going. But three things about the covenant, three things about covenant history, the Christian life, and lastly, an application for you to pray specifically about covenant history. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have given us this reminder again today. And as we come to, every day is your day, but this day, the Lord's day, is the day where we truly remember that all of everything is about you. And you have graciously included us into your story. And we are able to do that as we come to worship you and rest again in you. I pray that you would open our ears, open my heart, forgive our sins, give us ears to hear, give me a mouth to speak of the glory of Christ. We need your help to see you. That's how hard and difficult sin is. But we pray that you will overcome things in our heart that would distract us from your glory, and that you would bless us, especially as we come to take your supper again this Lord's Day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what's your life about? What is covenant history about? Well, the first thing that you notice, and if you haven't noticed this yet, maybe you'll notice it today, but the first thing that you and I ought to notice about covenant history is that just how surprising it is that it's here, that there is a covenant. How amazing and how gracious it is that we are in a covenant history, that we have a story, that God has brought us into His story. Look again there at verse 2. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham, or Terah, either one, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and I led him through all the land of Canaan. Through all the land of Canaan. You know, when you're talking about somebody, you're introducing someone to a stranger, whatever, that a new friend, you usually don't bring up bad stuff. I mean, you don't say, "Hello, this is my friend Rick, and he really struggles with, you know, he's obsessed with Georgia football, and he gets really angry when his team loses," or whatever. You don't talk about it. No, you say nice things. Hey, I've heard so many good things about you. You don't hear, you know, me, "Oh, I've heard all that junk about you." You know, that doesn't usually happen when you meet somebody. You don't bring up bad stuff, especially when you're talking about somebody in the Bible like Abraham. I mean, this is Abraham, right? But here the writer Joshua is bluntly says, and they served other gods. Abraham and his father and his brother, they all served the false gods of their culture. It's just what it says. And I remember when this first hit me, I was in Decatur, Alabama. I was assistant pastor there, and one of my friends asked me to go preach in a nursing home for him to relieve him. He did that, and I went and I talked about Abraham and I reminded the folks there. And you know, you think that that's not going to be a very engaging audience when you're at the nursing home, but it was a surprise to me when I started talking about the fact that Abraham wasn't this great, you know, Mr. Goodwrench guy. That this guy was deeply offended, and he wouldn't hear the fact that, no, Abraham was a man of faith. He's in, you know, chapter 11 of Hebrews, right? But it says here that Abraham started off worshiping idols. That's what it says. And there's this tendency for you and me, and this guy, especially what the teaching he'd heard all of his life, he's an older gentleman, and he just wouldn't hear this stuff. But there's this tendency for us to take all these Old Testament characters and to look at them as if they were these just nice, solid, good, helpful people. And, of course, you know, they're like John Wayne or Andy Griffith or, you know, Ben Cartwright, if you're old enough to remember who that is, on the Ponderosa. Mr. Rogers. Oh, just think of the nicest person you've ever been around, right? Maybe me, but... Of course God would be attracted to somebody like Abraham. He couldn't help but call him into the kingdom and promise to bless the world through this guy. I mean, this is the charmer. He is the one, right? But that's our tendency to look at these people in the Old Testament, even the early Jewish writers. And I hadn't realized this till I was studying this week, but they were bitten by this heart beautiful bug. Right? That you just, all these people in the Old Testament, they're so amazing. And they wrote stuff like this. Listen to this. When Abraham was 14, this is, really? You're going to write this? He's 14. He was separated from his father, and he encouraged his father to get rid of his idols. They're reading the Torah, and they're coming up with that. Really? And when he's 60, he gets so serious about it that he burns down the little house that Terah has his idols in. That's how serious. No, we're going to get rid of these idols, Dad. Right? Well, that's, you talk about fake news. That's not in the Bible. But that kind of thinking, even by religious people, just goes to show you that John Newton was absolutely right. Grace is amazing. It has to be by definition. Grace is God helping people who cannot help themselves. That's what it is. And you see it all over the scripture. Grace is so amazing that you really can't believe it. You just can't wrap your brain around how gracious grace is. And so even these religious people are conjuring up all these weird thoughts about the all-stars of the Bible. That Abraham and the rest of the people, you know, they're solid people. They just need God to nudge them just a little bit and they'll come into his kingdom, right? And I hope you agree that kind of thinking is just unbiblical. And it's really just gibberish. It says they served other gods. That's who Abraham was. And that was his situation in his life before God drew him to himself. It says, I took your father, Abraham. That's God's grace. That's his power. It all started, as Ralph Davis, one of our favorite teachers, has said, it all started with unexpected, unexplainable, and unimaginable grace. Read the first 11 chapters of the Bible, and it will startle you how God just shows up and snatches Abraham in his grace. And so the only reason at all that Abraham comes out of the pit was because Yahweh touched his heart. God hunted him down and God pulled his heart into the kingdom. And that means that the fact that there is any covenant history, there's any story that you're part of and that I'm part of at all, is because of God's grace and his good pleasure. For no apparent reason, God takes this sinner, Abraham, and he decides to bless the whole world through him. And we know ultimately that blessing comes through the seed of the woman who is in the line of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of his people. So let me ask you a question as we start off. Your story, you know, why are you in the story? Why do you know anything about Christianity at all? Why are you a Christian, just very bluntly? Why do you trust Jesus Christ with your life? Why do you trust him with your future? It's an important question. Is it because that you're just a little smarter than those people around you that have rejected Jesus Christ so far? Is it because you're more righteous than the people in your life that haven't believed the gospel? Is that why you are a Christian? That kind of thinking is gibberish too. And what makes you think that people in your circles, and maybe perhaps even in your own family who have not trusted in Christ as their king, as their Lord, what makes you think that God can't smash the idols of their hearts and draw them in his grace to himself, into the kingdom of the Son he loves? That's gibberish thinking too. God can do what he wills. And, you know, he loves to listen to us. And perhaps you should pray for people who are outside the kingdom that need his grace and mercy. God is a God of grace, and the fact that there is a covenant history, even that we even have it, is startling. It's surprising, and history begins with God's surprising grace. But the second thing we need to notice about the covenant and the history of the covenant is the speed of God's history, the speed of the covenant, how fast it moves, and so forth. The speed of God's story. Look again with me at the second half of verse 3. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many, or I multiplied his offspring. And then it says, I gave him Isaac. You see the irony. We were talking about irony and Sunday school, and we're trying to explain that to the kids. It's like Jay said, it's like the fire station catching on fire, you know, the irony of that. But do you see the irony in that statement? I took your father, made his offspring many, and I gave him Isaac. But you get that? I really get that. I made his offspring many. Those two, I gave him Isaac and many, those things don't go together, right? There's one. And if you do the math, it took 25 years for God to give Abraham and Sarah Isaac. 25 years. And then they're multiplying, right? It's Isaac, right? And then you keep reading and it just gets better, doesn't it? And here comes Jacob and Esau, right? Now the family is multiplied by a whopping, you know, three. There was one, and now you got Jacob and Esau. That's really not that much better. But again, do the math. You know, it took 25 more years for Isaac and Rebekah to have the twins. So now you got 50 years into the promise, and this, you know, high speed 0 to 60 in, you know, 2 seconds car that the covenant is, right? Now it's this jalopy that. Is this thing ever going to start, right? We need a new battery? What's wrong with this car of the covenant, right? No, covenant history is slow. It's just grueling at times, right? And it's a history of marathons if you look at the Bible. And what does that mean? It means that Just quite frankly, God is not intimidated by the clock, is he? He doesn't. He's not intimidated by the fourth quarter, if you would. I'll get to that in just a second. But I read this. Maybe some of you have seen this in the news. You know what Big Ben is? It's that 15-ton bell that chimes over there in the British Parliament building. That's the tower that's formerly known as the Elizabeth Tower. But it has stopped chiming. Have you heard this? Big Ben is not chiming. And it won't chime again till 2021, 4 years, because it's under renovation. It's going to cost $30 million to renovate the tower and service the bell. It's this 15-ton. It's a massive, if you've seen pictures of it. And some of the lawmakers there are upset that it's going to take them 4 years to restore and this building and to, you know, grease up the clock and so forth. In other words, I mean, it's going to cost us money, but hey, we need this thing chiming. It's the symbol, you know, of freedom in London, all the democracy, all that stuff. And so they're having these you know, protests and all that. But anyway, they're upset because time is standing still. And even when there's a timetable they know about, right? They're pretty much guaranteed that, you know, it's going to be chiming again in 4 years. But how much more am I impatient with God and you are impatient with God when there seems to be no timetable at all? But what you have to remember, and what I have to remember, is that if we're part of the covenant, we're part of God's life, and his plan and his pace they always seem very slow to human hearts. But at the same time, he is extremely faithful, is he not? He never breaks a promise. He keeps his word. And he's never, he's never intimidated by the clock. He's never intimidated. Here's the football. You know this, don't you, right? Y'all people know that. Fourth quarter, right? You know, I'm just thinking the angels, they look down. Peter says they dare to look into the things of the gospel story and how it works out in the lives of God's people and how the King of Glory would come and give. They're overwhelmed with this. They look down, and I suppose they're doing this, you know, because God is like a fourth quarter God, you know. He seems to wait to the last minute to come through. But he does all the time. But he's so slow. He's so slow. But that's the way covenant history is. So covenant history is full of surprising grace. Covenant history is full of the slowness of God and in hard times especially. But covenant history is also it's your story too. I mean, can you identify with both those first two points? You know, why are you a Christian? Hope you can't answer that question other than, I don't know. God just worked in my heart. That's the only explanation I can give you. And yeah, he seems to be pretty slow in my life. I can tell you that, right? But covenant history is also, in your life, is full of bizarre things, is it not? And I know you, I'm your pastor. You guys have some pretty bizarre stories. You know, Catherine and I have bizarre stories as well. We've shared them with you. We've shared our lives with you and how God has worked and so forth. But look at the last part of verse 4. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. They went to the beach in Egypt, right? Now, that's not what he's talking about. You know, look at Esau. Who are they? They're the non-covenant line. But what happens to them? They get an inheritance, right? But then you've got Jacob and his bunch. This is the family of God through whom the seed of the woman is going to come. Christ will come through the line of Judah. You know all that from Bible history. But they get to go to Egypt and be strangers there and eventually become slaves. Wow. And so, you know, you go back to the this reoccurring theme of the Bible. It happens all the time. The people of God do experience hardship. They sometimes even slavery. While other people seem to have, this is a theme of the Psalms, right? You hear it all the time if you read the Psalms. The other people, the people who are not the people of God, seem to prosper. But God's people are afflicted and distressed. But it seems like other people enjoy an easy life. But again, back to the point. If you go back to the point one, God's surprising grace. God chooses Abraham. You know, this is the election in the Bible. It's right there in front of us. You don't have to read Ephesians chapter 1 or Romans chapter 8 to see it. It's all over the Bible. But even though, this election of God's electing Abraham and so forth, Abraham is his chosen servant, pulls him out of idolatry by his grace and so forth. There's this conflict here because the chosen people go to Egypt. It just doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense. And the elect people of God are called into struggling. And so they look like anything but God's chosen people. Just doesn't make any sense. And so here you go again. If you look at the Bible, it's at just face value. What do you see? I love it when people are straight up with me. I hope you do. Those are the best kinds of people to be around. But here you see the Bible being a straight up, honest document. God's people do have great blessings. We belong to the King of Kings. But at the same time, our lives are full of trouble. And you see this perfectly illustrated in the book of Hebrews. Take your pew Bible, or if you've got your own scripture version there, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at this together real quick and read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Hebrews 11, chapter 32. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies, foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Like, you read that, man, this is what I'm talking about. This is the victorious Christian life, right? But then he doesn't even take a breath, and he goes on and says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You know, the writer here is very, very honest about God's story and your story. He says sometimes God allows difficult things in the lives of his children. And God just makes no bones about it. He tells the truth. This is a strange, hard story for the people of faith. His story is a strange story. It's a difficult story. And here's the major point I want you to go away with. The Bible, God, the Lord himself, never tries to avoid honestly talking about this mystery. And we just can't kick at the goads of difficult things in our lives. Yes, it's unpleasant. But that's why we have to keep the whole story in mind and to remember there is an end to this story. There is going to be a greater renovation to our lives than the Big Ben story. It's only 4 years, but your story is going to take a lot longer than that. But when you sit and think about God being in charge, it does two things for you. First of all, it just makes you worship who God is. There's nothing else you can do. You worship him and just acknowledge that he is going to use all the struggles for your good. We know that. We hear that all the time. He is in control. He will redeem your life. As he tells Jacob, he will redeem your life from all evil. But secondly, again, the mystery of all this and the difficulty of all this tells us a lot about God. It tells us that he's a straight up, honest God that will tell you exactly what's going to happen. And that is a kind of God that you can trust. He's just straight up with you. And that's one reason that all of us believe, and the greatest story about Christianity, what is it? What's the greatest? It's the resurrection, right? We believe that. And that, you talk about a hard thing to go through. The crucifixion was awful. But what happens when these disciples, some of them meet Jesus in Matthew 28? It says some doubted, right? Why would you put that in that part of the story? Why would you bring that difficulty in there? I mean, how does that build up your faith? Well, again, it just shows you that God has nothing to hide. He's going to tell you all of the story. Matthew could have left that out, but he is so candid and he's so honest that he includes the doubting. He doesn't keep secrets from you so that you can trust that what he's saying is absolutely true. He's just telling you all of it. And a God like that can be trusted when you and I walk through difficult things. When he takes us to Egypt, when we go through rocky times in our lives, he can be trusted because he will help us. He will be the rock on which we stand when when we have the floods and the storms of life come and oppress us in so many different ways. And that's where I'm trying to lead you into this. As we close this up this morning, I want to give you an application about how to pray during rocky times and the hard times of our life. God's straight up honest with you. He says you're going to have them, right? But this passage, if you remember the last part of it, there's a reference to, it's a very strange reference to a rock. You know, I'm talking about rocky times, okay? I'm using all these metaphors just to sink this in your brain. But Joshua makes this rock part of the covenant story, part of covenant history. It's at the end of the passage. And we skipped over part of this. Next week, Grant's going to fill in the details of what's going on. But remember, this is a covenant renewal ceremony. And Joshua is using, he takes this rock and he makes it a part of that whole ceremony. And what does he say? He says, the rock, look at verse 27, the rock is going to be a witness. It says there that the rock has heard all the words that the Lord has said. It's very unusual. I mean, it's like this rock must have ears, right? He's listening to the story that Joshua was telling the people and so forth. And, you know, how does this rock remember what's going on? How is the rock a witness? Well, this is what Joshua is saying. He's saying God has been faithful to you to keep all of his promises. In a nutshell, that's what he says all the time. God's been faithful. He's kept his promises. Even when things got very, very dark, when the people were in Egypt and so forth, when you were in all these battles, when you were in the wilderness, when Abraham was in serving other gods, God worked in that situation. When God was slow, God worked even through the slow, hard things of life, slavery in Egypt, all that stuff. And the point that Joshua is making as he renews the covenant with them is to say, listen, remember that God has loved you. He's been faithful to you. He's been powerful. And he's shown his power in your life in the darkest times, in the rockiest places that you've experienced. He's been a rock among rocks, if you would, if you'll take that metaphor to an extreme there. And here's the application. I was taught this in an indirect way. I wish I'd been taught it a little bit more directly, but this is how we ought to pray about the story, especially when we are going through rocky times, when life is on the rocks, if you would. And here's my illustration as we close this up. There's about 30 years ago, Catherine and I have shared this story with most of you. We went through not probably the hardest time in our marriage. We went through infertility. It was an embarrassing, difficult, you know, all the stuff. It was just a very, very hard time to go through all that stuff. And we had a physician in our, he was an elder in our church. His name was Dr. Bo Arnold. And Dr. Arnold, in his sweetness, wrote us a letter. And in that letter, he said, this is very, very hard, basically. This is a difficult time. Not making light of it, but when one day you'll look back from point B to point A, and you will see God's faithfulness in your life. Now, we're 28, 20, 6 years old when we get this letter and going through all this stuff. But, you know, it was an encouragement. And we trusted the Lord. And you see the results today. And going from no children to the hope of being a grandparent is just, I can't explain what it feels like. And I can't explain how good and gracious God has been to us. And so this is the way, you know, that was a great letter to receive, but you're going through something right now. Everybody in this room is going through a rocky time, okay? Sorry to say that a million times, but I'm trying to get the point across to you. Ask God to make that time, make this time a rock with ears that's listening to all the facts and seeing how dark it is and feeling the discomfort and the pain and the disappointment, all that stuff. And ask Him to make that rock tell you to be a rock that one day testifies to His faithfulness and His goodness. That's how we ought to pray. Lord, this is a hard situation, and it's not comfortable. But I'm part of your story. Would you please change this situation into a rock that testifies to your goodness and faithfulness? Hope that makes sense. And, you know, as I think about that illustration, man, that rock has gotten bigger this week, right? I've got three kids. That pain and all that stuff has been gone, long gone. But to see Him build on the generation and His faithfulness, the ears of that rock have gotten bigger. They've heard even more of God's faithfulness. And so that is the way you ought to pray when you go through difficult times. And especially as you come to this table, remember God's faithfulness. Because, you know, the greatest rock of all is the cross, is it not? The cross remembers what Jesus has done. The cross reminds us that He has been faithful to forgive us, to live in our place, and to die in our place. So come to this table and express your gratitude again to the Lord for saving you from your sins. But again, just today, whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is, pray specifically that God would change this thing into this mighty rock that witnesses to His faithfulness. Let's pray together. Let's prepare our hearts for this table.